If you have your Bible, please open it to Colossians chapter 1, particularly verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. His prayer in chapter 1. I want to begin this evening with a word of introduction, speaking about our practice of prayer. Our practice of prayer. What are you and I to pray for? Not to whom are we praying, not even for whom are we praying, but what are we to pray for? What should our practice of prayer involve? Well, over a couple of Sunday nights, perhaps in the summer, we're going to return to a subject that has been preached ad nauseam over the last two decades, I know, but it's a glorious subject. It's the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it's preached in the hope that we'll all learn and take another step forward in this glorious privilege we have of prayer. By way of introduction tonight, it's our practice. And then we'll come on to our priorities and the petitions that we ought to be offering to God. But first of all, our practice. Because you know and I know that it's vital, don't we, to pray. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, says James Montgomery in that famous hymn. And looking round here this evening, I don't think any of us have forgotten to breathe this week. Have we forgotten to pray? Secondly, it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle to pray. What various hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat, William Cooper's famous hymn. Because prayer is part of the spiritual battle in which we are involved. And we feel our failures. And we feel guilty. And we feel the challenge of things like seemingly unanswered prayer. We know that it's vital. But we also know that it's a struggle. Tonight I want to try and suggest to you and to me that our praying is an area of massive potential growth for us. That as we consider the prayers of the Bible in particular, you know, a massive transformation can take place in us, in our hearts, in our praying. It's such a privilege, isn't it, to pray? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. It's a magnificent access that we have 24/7. To the living God, an access secured at such tremendous cost as we're going to remember in a few moments' time. What intimacy you and I can know with the Almighty God. I think it was when Warren Wiersbe stood down from Back to the Bible broadcast that a man called Woodrow Kroll, I think his name was, came to Britain. And I wasn't very sure about him in one thing he said. I hoped it was true, but it seemed a strange thing to be telling everybody. But I hope it was true. And I hope it would be true of you or I, even if we wouldn't say so in public. But he simply said, I've never forgotten it. He said, I am a man who's intimate with my God. I'm a man who's intimate with my God. It's a struggle, but is there any greater delight than to be in communion with the Lord? It's a great responsibility that we have, but we need to be humbly hungry, don't we, to learn and to grow what we should pray for. There's another James Montgomery hymn, isn't there? Lord, teach us how to pray. And I hope that tonight we don't think we know everything about prayer, but we're going to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul, who knew something or two about prayer, didn't he? And learn something of what he enjoyed. When Ian Hilder took us through Colossians and came to these verses, he entitled it Praying the Bible's Way. Praying the Bible's Way. I'm going to ask you tonight, what shapes the way that you pray? Tomorrow, when you pray and you pray for what you're going to pray for, what has shaped that? It's very often other people, isn't it? But isn't the most obvious influence and shaper of how we are to pray to be the Bible itself? Generally, because it tells us who it is that we're coming to. It tells us of the mercy that he's had. It tells us about prayer. Surely it should be this word which is most influencing and shaping our prayers each and every day. I'd suggest to you that it's arrogance or foolishness to say otherwise. And not only can we learn how to pray more generally from the Bible and who it is that we're praying to, we can also learn not least from the prayers of the Bible. There's a book here called All the Prayers of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. It says it's a devotional and expositional classic. I might disagree with the word classic, but it's helpful. It's helpful. All the prayers of the Bible. So we can learn from, in a sense, pray with Abraham and Jacob who wrestled and Moses in the tent of meeting and Joshua and Hannah when she's before the Lord of hosts and she's barren and David and Elijah and Hezekiah and Asa and Jehoshaphat. We can see how these men and women prayed and what they prayed for. Surely it's very, very instructive. We can learn masses, can't we, from the teaching and example of Jesus. But I would suggest to you that one of the most valuable resources in our daily prayers are the Apostle Paul's teaching about prayer and his example. Don Carson produced this book many, many years ago, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, Priorities from Paul and His Prayers. Don Carson, D.A. Carson. And he, I'm pretty certain that he produced that content at an FIEC conference in the early 1990s, and we were there. And I have to say that the three occasions he spoke are probably the most three influential hours of my life. When people say to you, what's the book that you read that most influences your life? You know, you feel you've got to say Calvin's Institutes or Pilgrim's Progress. I would say that without a shadow of a doubt, it's A Call to Spiritual Reformation, Priorities from Paul and His Prayers. I doubt there's been a day of my life since I heard him give this material in the early 90s when it hasn't influenced me. I can't recommend it more highly enough. And the point that Carson makes, which is obvious, is that if the content of our prayers, if we had a transcript of the prayer meeting on a Thursday night, and we laid down the words that we pray, and we laid them alongside the prayers of the Apostle Paul, if they're not very similar, then something has to change. Something needs to change, and something can change. See, there's a danger about prayer, isn't there, that on the one hand we're practical atheists because we don't actually pray. We say that we know we are to pray, we know what we're to pray, but we don't actually pray. Well, we're no better than practical atheists, and we might be worse if we're not praying. The other thing is, if our prayers are mostly about health and wealth and progress, then frankly we're not very different at all from the people who believe another gospel, which is the prosperity gospel. If all we pray about is our health and our wealth, and even our circumstances, because you find the Apostle Paul praying very little for circumstances, then there's something that needs to change. Moral therapeutic deism is not out there, it's in the evangelical church, sadly, tonight. Believing in a kind of God who wants a moral life from us and is there to mostly encourage us in our feelings. Moral therapeutic deism, first called so in about 2005, but it's alive and it's affecting our songs and our prayers and our Christian walk today. That's why we need to come back to the Bible in teaching us how to pray. We're going to look at this particular prayer tonight. Notice three things to begin with. Paul, just first of all, he asks. It's simple. There's great encouragement in the Bible, isn't it, to ask. Ask and it should be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We couldn't be given more encouragement than we're given in the Bible to pray, which is often asking. What a privilege, what a great condescension. The Lord inclines his ear to hear the murmurings, the sighings, the words of you and me. But if praying largely is about asking, what are you asking for? If I ask you tonight, you know, what were you asking for last week? If you say this, will you pray for me? What would you like me to pray for you? Well, I will mention that, but do you mind if I pray for something else as well? Asking like the Apostle Paul would have prayed. We're going to see what he asked for. Secondly, he's always giving thanks, isn't he? He teaches that we're to give thanks. He practices it. Very interesting with the Apostle Paul. The things he gives thanks for in the life of the church are the very things that he then asks for more of. Signs of grace, he gives thanks for them. What does he pray for? More grace. Oh, thank you, Lord, for love. Oh, may their love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It's spiritual things, and it's signs of grace. He, one, asks. Two, he gives thanks. And thirdly, he says it's unceasing, verse 9. I haven't stopped praying for you, he says. That doesn't mean he never goes to sleep and is in some kind of mystical experience all day long. Nor is it exaggerated or extravagant language. In Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it suggests that Paul had regular times of prayer and that in him, in those times he mentioned others. He made it his point to intercede with God regularly in a disciplined manner. And he was specific. And yet he prayed persistently. So we're looking, just by way of introduction, at the practice of prayer. We know it's vital. We know it's a struggle. I hope we are humble enough to recognise it's an area for potentially massive growth in us. And if only we learn more and more to pray the Bible's way, not least the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He asks, he gives thanks, and he's unceasing. That's the practice. We're going to move on to the main theme this evening, which is our priorities. I want you to notice three things here about Paul. There's something that he prays. Lord, I pray that you fill them. That's his petition. That's what he prays for. But he prays that for a bigger reason. Lord, this is why I'm praying this, because this is what I really desire. This is the purpose for which I'm praying. So that's the petition, and this is the purpose, and Lord, this is a description of how it would be lived out if you answer the prayer. There's those three simple things. The what does he ask for? What does he actually pray for? But then in a sense above that, why does he pray for that? He says, in order that. Lord, I ask for this in order that. And that's what's on his heart, the why. And then he explains how that will be worked out in their lives if God answered his prayers. I'll give you a little example. Imagine you're living in a country where there's very little food, it's very, very hot, and you have some land and you have some seed. Your great desire is that the land would produce food and vegetable. But your prayer might not be, Lord, cause the land to produce lots of food and vegetable. It's probably more like to be, Lord, send the rain. Lord, I'm praying for rain. Lord, please send the rain. But I'm praying for the rain, Lord, because I want this to be fruitful and to blossom. And Lord, if it did, if it was fruitful, if you did answer, well, the carrots would come up all wonderful and orange and the cauliflowers, and this is what it would look like. This is how it would be answered. And that's what Paul's doing here, not for the first time. So we're not going to start with what he actually prayed for. We're going to start with why he prayed it. What was his big desire? The purpose. And verse 10, it's simply this, so simple. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That was his prayer. Whatever your circumstances, whether they're joyful or sorrowful, whether you're young or old, whether you're aching or in the greatest of health, whether you've got exams or not, My heart's desire for you is that you would walk worthy of the Lord. And that's not beyond any one of us to pray, is it? First of all, it's personal. He says, I ask this, that you. It's personal. You know, he wants Joe and he wants Rita to walk worthy of the Lord. When Paul prays, what he's concerned about when he prays for believers is their walk. Their walk. As disciples, we're all learners of Jesus. We are learning him and Christ-likeness. We're learning the way we are to live. As we were reminded by Simon Terry recently, we are to walk as Jesus walked. So when he has in mind their walk, it's a metaphor, isn't it? He's not concerned physically with how they walk down the street. He means the whole direction of their now Christian life. Their conduct, their behaviour, their desires, their thoughts. Walk is a description of the Christian's whole life. Used to be a saying, didn't it, amongst our forefathers when they met together. They'd say, hi Nigel, how's your walk? And that wasn't time for an organ recital. Oh, my hip's not very good, my walk's bad. It wasn't that sort of walk at all. It was, well, despite me, the Lord's been very good to me recently. The Lord's really shown me something more about his kindness. It's his walk. And every one of us has got the next step to take, haven't we, in our Christian life tonight. For some of us, if we've got long legs, it'll be a long step. Some of us have got little legs, it'll be a short step. But may the next step be forward in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the whole practice and matter of prayer. How we live every day of our lives. Paul says, I ask for this in order that you may walk. And then he says, worthily. That's my one desire for everybody in the church at Colossae, that the believers would walk worthily. What does he mean by that? Well, it's the same word he uses in Ephesians 4, Chapter 1, after he's finished those glorious first three chapters. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us in the heavenly realms in every spiritual blessing in Christ. It goes on and on and on. And then in chapter 4 he says, for this reason, for this manner, I therefore urge you to walk worthy. In the light of all that this glorious God is and has done for you, nothing could glorify him more than that you walk worthy. That you walk in a fitting manner. It's a word used of clothes. Clothes that fit, clothes that suit you. Oh, that we lived in a manner which was fitting and was suitable. Not bringing shame upon our Master, the Lord Jesus, his name, his cause. I'd encourage us that we need to take up this primary priority concern for ourselves and for others. This is the heart of this prayer. This is why he prayed this prayer. That's the aim, that they walk worthily. Think worthy thoughts, have worthy desires. Get on worthily with those around us who, some of them don't like us very much. But to walk in a manner which is fitting of the Lord Jesus. Because that's the next part, isn't it? He says, worthy of the Lord. That's the correspondence. That's the standard, isn't it? And I want to spend just a little bit of time on this tonight. Because I fear that we can end up with a Christless Christianity. I fear that we can believe the doctrines as though it's a political statement, and know what we ought to do and kind of live them out without Christ. And that's why little phrases, which we skip over, don't we, all the time in the Bible, in Christ, of the Lord, we skip over those, and I want to underline it tonight. There's a fear of legalism. You know, we think, well, once if I say these words, I'll be right. But it's walking worthily of the Lord. I'm still very challenged by those words of Stuart Olliott, that he doesn't believe, it's his conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't very real to many Christians today. And we can live, I would suggest, a Christless Christianity. Whereas central to biblical Christianity is experiential Christianity, where we experience the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. And I just want to underline that here. He says, of the Lord. He's referred to the Lord lots already. In verse 2, he says that believers are in Christ. They are united on this walk to a living Saviour, with whom they're in fellowship. And those last two verses of in heavenly love abiding, one is, and I will walk with him. And the end of verse 3 is, and he will walk with me. And that's what our life is, isn't it, as believers? It's a walk every day in Christ, with Christ. It's not just, oh, I've got to walk this way because that's what it says, as though it's my kind of religious manifesto. No, I'm walking in him and with him. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 6 speaks of the Old Testament teaching priest. And it simply says, he walked with me. Truth was on his lips, and he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from sin. Dr. Hal Jones at the London Theological Seminary used to preach that on a number of occasions at people's ordinations in the 90s. You see, there was conversion, and they turned many from their sin. Truth was on his lips. There was communication. And the third C, of course, was communion. And that's where it begins. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Enoch walked with God. Abraham was told to walk blameless before the living God. We walk in Christ and with Christ every day. Verse 2, grace and peace come from Christ. Verse 3, Christ is the one to whom Paul gives thanks. In verse 4, he says, this is the one in whom is your daily living faith. Your faith is in a person who's alive, the Lord Jesus. So walk worthy of him who is alive and walking with you. He has a kingdom into which you have been delivered. In him, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, except for verses 15 to 18. He's the one by whom we've been reconciled, we read. We found peace through his blood. It's him. We're to walk worthy of him, who's no stranger to us, but it's like walking on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with us. And Paul says, this is my desire. Oh, I long for you at Colossae. You know, he never met them. There's no record that he'd ever met these people, but he prayed for people he'd not even met. He didn't know much of their circumstances, but he knew what needed praying for them more than anything else, and so he prayed it. Oh, Lord, my heart's desire is that they would walk worthy. And then he shows us how that would work out. He says five things about it. Verse 10, he says, you know, Lord, if you answered that prayer, if they were walking worthy, we'd see these five things about them. First of all, he said, it would be fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Their walk would be fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. We've been saved, haven't we, to be holy. Our great delight is now to please him. He has pleased God on our behalf. And now we live for his pleasure. How am I to work? How am I to spend my leisure time? How am I to talk in the home? What am I to think about my fellow believers? What am I to watch? How am I to spend my money? What would Jesus have me do? It's the whole of life holiness. Lord, I want them to walk worthy in a way which is fully pleasing to you. Monday night, Wednesday morning, Thursday lunchtime. Lord, wherever they are, help them to walk worthily, fully pleasing to you. Secondly, verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. That's why we've been saved, isn't it? We've been saved to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's promise to conform us more and more to the image of his Son. Lord, what I most desire for them is whatever struggles they've got, whatever joys they've got, Lord, I pray they be fully pleasing to you and fruitful in every good work. That in everything they do, Lord, the fruit of the Spirit would be blossoming and ripening in them. That they'd be a loving individual and a joyful individual and a peaceable individual and a patient individual. And the Lord, they'd be kind and they'd be good and they'd be faithful and they'd be gentle and they'd be self-controlled. Lord, this is what I desire for them. I pray that they would live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in them and they live in him. Oh, that they'd live a life fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work. Thirdly, increasing in the knowledge of God. Not being satisfied with their knowledge of God, their experience of God, the knowledge of who he is. He doesn't want them to stagnate, he doesn't want them to decline, he wants them to grow. That's why he says, doesn't he, to the Philippians in chapter 3, you know, the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus Christ. What does he say, Philippians 3:10? I want to know Christ. I want to know him more and more. I want to increase in my knowledge of God. It seems to me that Paul is never satisfied with the status quo. He wants more of what he's already got. Oh, do you imagine a church laying hold of this prayer? Imagine everybody praying this prayer earnestly every day of the week. Imagine a prayer meeting never not having mention of this prayer and not praying for these things. I wonder what would happen. Increasing in the knowledge of God, living out the will of God. It's not just knowing in our minds, it's then being governed by it, living out in the obedience of faith. Oh Lord, that's my desire. A worthy walk, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to you, being fruitful, increasing in knowledge. Fourthly, verse 11, being strengthened with all might to display great patience and long-suffering with joy. Lord, whatever the circumstances, whatever the heartaches, whatever the losses, the brokenheartedness, Lord, the dark days, the dark chapters, the dark tunnels. Strengthen them, Lord, with all might. With your power, which is resurrection power. And Lord, strengthen them with all might, not according to their need, but according to your glorious riches. It's as though God goes into his cave of glorious riches of strength and he takes that one out for you and that one out for you, and strangely the cave's not diminished in any way, because it's according to his glorious infinite riches. And notice that that power and that strength is given not that people would demonstrate it in signs and wonders, but that they would have stamina to endure and be patient. And I think mostly that's what power is given for in the Bible to the Lord's people. Stamina and endurance, to be patient, clearly in circumstances which are trying our patience. These are qualities which are beyond our human control. It's the power to walk his way in a way that's pleasing to him, and being fruitful and increasing in knowledge. It's power to keep going in all of the setbacks. He says it with joy. To keep going when we're downcast. To keep joyful in persecution. To be content when we're being insulted. Trusting the all-wise and all-loving and all-powerful God. We need power for that. That's what Paul's concerned about here. And the fifth mark of what this life would look like is simply thanksgiving. Being thankful that we've been qualified for the kingdom. And we know, don't we, that this is God's will, that we are thankful in all circumstances. And this opening chapter gives us many reasons why we're to be thankful. We're qualified for heaven, we've been rescued, we've been delivered, we've been saved, we've been transferred out of a kingdom of darkness, we've been transferred into a kingdom of the Son whom he loves, there's no going back, we've been redeemed. So when Paul speaks to God about the people of God in Colossae who he's never met, he unburdens his heart, which I guess is in tune with God, and he's concerned that they would walk worthily of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might to be able to endure with joy and to give thanks to the Father who's qualified us for heaven. And so, for lastly, as we come to a close, so what does he pray? What does he actually pray? Those are his burdens, his great burdens, his great desires. I can't think of any more healthy desires. And so he prays this. He says, Lord, because I long for this to happen, and this is what it would look like. So, Lord, I'm asking for this. I'm asking that you would fill them with a knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the key, Lord. If the people of God are going to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and please him and bear fruit and grow and be strengthened and be thankful, Lord, this is my prayer. I haven't stopped asking for you that he will fill you with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's what he prays for. Who you been praying for this week, Paul? I've been praying for the Colossians. What you been praying? Oh, I've simply been asking that God would fill them with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What are you praying that for, Paul? Well, that they might live lives that are worthy of the Lord. And what would that look like, Paul? Well, they'd be fully pleasing to God and they'd be bearing fruit like the Lord Jesus Christ, looking like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd be growing in their knowledge of him, and they'd be strengthened with all might, and they'd be giving thanks. So for me, it's unthinkable to pray about anything else, really. I mean, I will pray about Mrs. So-and-so's bunions, because the Lord's interested in the detail, too. But you'll notice in the prayers that I pray, they're mostly for these things. And so we close with, what's he asking for here? Well, it centres on God's will. I'm praying that he would fill you with a knowledge of his will. His will. And our experience of these words might cause us to think, well, I wonder what specific matter of guidance the Colossians were looking for. Because that's how we tend to think about the Lord's will, isn't it? I mean, it must be something specific. They must be about to call an assistant pastor, so therefore, I better pray that they be filled with a knowledge of God's will. And it's not a specific matter at all. We're not to despise seeking God's will in those matters. But we are to think in terms of God's will in the way in which the Bible primarily speaks about it. And when we read the Bible, we find that the Bible speaks of God's will as his pre-designed purposes, which he will carry through. That's his will. He sits in heaven, he does as he pleases, and he'll carry through his will. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, this will I do. How do we know what his will is? Well, we don't know what his hidden will is in election. We don't know who he'll save. But we do know his declared will, because he's declared it in the scriptures. The will of gathering together a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. His will tells us how we are to be saved and then how we are to live pleasing to God. And those are the aspects of God's will that have been made known to the Colossians and which Paul is praying about. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, this is God's will, your sanctification, your being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's will for you, that you would be thankful in all circumstances. I'm praying that God would fill you with a knowledge of his will. What it is, he's already revealed about the main things that you need to know in life. Told you before, there was a prayer meeting many years ago and the pastor was taking the Bible study on a Thursday night, I think it was, through Colossians. And he simply asked those gathered, What is the will of God? What is the will of God? What was Paul praying about here? And people say, do you know, well, it's the declared will of God. It's what God says in his word. He says, yeah, but what is that will? What is that will? And he seemed in his own patient way to be getting more and more frustrated with those who weren't giving the answers he was looking for. And the answer he was looking for on that occasion was simply this. That God's will for us is that we'd love. God's will for us is that we'd love. And he seemed heartbroken that nobody had really grasped him. Fill you with a knowledge of God's will. What God has made known about how we are to love him and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Well, if the will is found in the scriptures and in the apostles' teaching, and here's the people, how are they to relate to it? Well, notice that Paul says, here's God's will, and I'm praying that you will be filled with a knowledge of it. You see, it's always clear when Paul prays that he's asking God to do something. That's what's so exciting, I think, about a Thursday evening. If you come down the hill, you've no idea what God is going to hear and how God is going to answer, because we're gathering together to ask him to do something. We're asking him really to give the Holy Spirit in a particular situation. We're asking for spiritual things primarily to take place. And Paul says, I'm asking that you be filled. It's a lovely, lovely word of Paul, isn't it? Can't imagine Paul being a half empty or half filled man. He was a filled man, wasn't he? It's always fullness. Romans, may the God of hope fill you. Ephesians, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He didn't just want them to know it or be familiar with it or to stick a toe in it. He wanted them to be filled with it. Now, we all know the difference, don't we, between something which is half filled and something which is full. Sunday mornings we're almost full, tonight we're half full. There's a difference, isn't there? Do you run a business? You know the difference between an order book that's full, good news, an order book that's only half full, not such good news. If something's full, there's no room for anything else, is there? And Paul probably uses the word because there was a heresy, there was a false teaching going on in Colossae, we believe. Probably, we don't really know, about fullness. This is the way to be full. Paul saying, well, I'm praying that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will. Fill you. An object passed through by something else will fill it. At Bethany, Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with a pound of costly spikenard, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. He couldn't go anywhere in the house. There's that spikenard again. It's full. On Pentecost, a sound from heaven filled the whole house. He couldn't get away from it. Wherever he went in the house, there was the sound. Passing through, filling the place. And the word full means to pass through and influence the whole of it. Jesus says to his disciples, sorrow has filled your heart. Ananias and Sapphira were told, Satan has filled your heart to lie. Paul prays that these people will be full. You know how disappointing it is when you go to a kiddie's party and you've blown the balloons up and they were big and great and then one of them's gone down, it looks wrinkly and miserable, you know. And you go, and it goes down again. And are we full? Or are we wrinkly? Paul prays that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Which means that we would know him, we'd know how to be saved, we'd know how to live. So we're going to have an eager and serious hunger for God's word. Perhaps we've lost our delight. The psalmist had a great delight, didn't he, in the law of the Lord. But it's not just knowing it in our minds. The Bible with the word know means to then be governed by it. We've got to put it into practice. That's what Paul's praying for here, that you'd know it, which means knowing it and are putting it into practice. It's not merely an intellectual knowledge, though it's not less than that. To know is to participate in the truth that you know to be true. You participate in it. In Psalm 143, the psalmist is not so much concerned about finding God's will. He knows it's been set out. It's about being obedient to that will, showing that you truly know it. What is to extend through the whole of us and our lives, what is to influence us moment by moment, is the glorious, precious, beautiful, challenging will of the living God. He said, Lord, fill them with a knowledge of your will in all wisdom, that they know how to apply it to their lives, and in all spiritual understanding, apply it by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Open the eyes of their understanding further by the Spirit. Give them to love your word and to put it into practice. That's the one petition, what he prayed for, that you would be filled with a knowledge of the Lord's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? In order that you would live lives worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you did, what would that look like? You'd be pleasing God fully. You would be growing in the knowledge of God. You'd be bearing fruit in every good work. You'd be strengthened with power to endure in the difficult times. And you'd be giving thanks. Friends, it's our great privilege, though battle, to pray. And to pray for one another. And when we pray for one another, there's lots of things that we know elsewhere which we are to pray for and can do, but shouldn't this be the priority? That we would walk, that we would live worthy of the Lord in all of our circumstances, pleasing him, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened, being thankful. And for that to take place, God needs to fill us with a knowledge of his will, that we know what he said, and by grace we put it into practice. Now, as we come to our last song, can I ask you one question? What one step could you or I take in our prayer life to step forward from tonight in the right direction? Is it that whenever I come to pray, sometime during the day I will open my Bible and have a prayer there to help me? And whatever the prayer is, that's what I'll pray for people that day. Is it that I'll go home and I'm going to write out this prayer? And I'm going to pray this prayer every day? Or maybe I'm just going to pray for one of the things. Lord, I'm going to pray next week that you'd help us all to walk worthy. If that's a step forward, great. And a week after that, I'm going to pray that we're going to be fully pleasing to him. And a week after that, I'm going to pray that we'd bear fruit. And a week after that, I'm going to pray that we'd grow. And a week after that, I'm going to just take a part of it. If that's the next step for you. You could even go on the internet and print off all of Paul's prayers. You could even buy the book for which I'm not on commission. Don Carson, what would it be like? What step might it be? I'm going to give you a few moments to think. What one step could you, with the grace of God, take forward from tonight in what you pray for others? What practical step could you take? And when you thought about it, take it. And let's all pray. Lord, teach us how to pray.